Last week, if you remember, we were looking at repurposed trash. We had a bunch of pictures of things that were originally thrown away that people had taken and done some pretty awesome and interesting things with. This week, we're going to see the same thing is true, but in the opposite way. Sometimes things that have incredible power and incredible purpose end up being used for other things. I have a couple pictures that are examples of this. These are churches that once were used to honor and glorify the living and true God that now have new purposes. They've been repurposed. This first one is a beautiful church that has now been transformed into a library. The next one, we have a church. This church is in Pennsylvania. It's now a home for laser tag. This next church is no longer a place of worship on Sunday mornings. It's a kids' playland. Some of you are like, some of you guys are like, oh, that sounds great. And this church, I believe in Illinois, is now a skate park. I say this because while last week we looked at things that had value and that had lost their value, that repurposed, and we saw that Jesus did this in the temple. He took a temple that's worship was broken, and he redeemed it. He cast out the things that were wrong and began to use the temple the way it was meant to be used, as a place of healing and a place of worship. But the opposite is true as well, and we're going to see that today. God gives us commands to worship and to share the good news of Jesus with other people. We had testimony of that today earlier through baptism. But what happens when we stop doing those things? What happens when our worship becomes faulty? Well, Jesus is going to talk a little bit about that today. Well, as we move towards the end of the book of Matthew, and again, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21, looking at verses 18 to 22 today. As Matthew moves towards the end of his book, Jesus has entered in Jerusalem and has begun the final week of his ministry. The Monday in which Jesus arrives, we call the triumphal entry, or Palm Sunday, but he actually enters on a Monday. He comes into the city of Jerusalem, and we're told that he comes and he takes a look at what is happening in the temple. He doesn't deal with the temple that day. We find out that that happens on Tuesday morning. He comes in, he clears out the temple. Not only does Jesus overturn tables and send animals flying everywhere, after it's been cleared out, what does Jesus do? He stays. Matthew tells us that Jesus stays in the temple and begins teaching and healing. He takes a broken temple and for at least one day uses it the way that God had intended. Well, today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 18 to 22 together. And this is an interesting little side that Matthew gives us here that we're going to read. And one that, I have to be honest, I can't remember ever hearing a sermon on this, so I'm kind of preaching to myself today too. But as I looked into this passage, and it was filled with a beautiful illustration of what Jesus wants for us. Let's take a look at this passage, Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 18. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what is done to this fig tree, but you can also say to a mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Let's pray, and we'll look at these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider this small but important passage tucked away here in the middle of Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem, I pray that you would help us to understand through your Holy Spirit what is happening here, what it meant then, and what it means for us now. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and it is our desire to know you better. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, this story takes place Wednesday morning. So we're a couple days into Jesus' time here in Jerusalem. And we have this odd account of Jesus cursing a fig tree. Be honest with you, I feel like there's a great deal of misunderstanding to what's happening here. In fact, you've heard that song, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, but maybe he's enemy of the environment here. Jesus is destroying trees. So what exactly is going on here? Because this is an interesting thing that Jesus does. And interestingly enough, as we looked at a cursed fig tree, Matthew is not the only gospel that records the events of Jesus cursing the tree. Mark chapter 11 also gives us some details about that. What's interesting about Mark's account is that Jesus passes the fig tree Tuesday morning, according to Mark. And at that point, Jesus looks at the tree, has leaves but no figs, he's hungry, and there's nothing for Jesus to eat off the tree. So he curses it on Tuesday. Now, Matthew tells it all at one time, so the disciples don't actually notice that it's withered until Wednesday morning, which is consistent with Matthew's account. While the tree withered immediately, the disciples didn't actually recognize it until they passed it the next day on Wednesday morning. In other words, where was Jesus heading when he cursed this fig tree? He was heading to the temple, right? He had already, on Monday night, seen what was happening at the temple. And on Tuesday morning, he was going to do what? He was going to go and restore right worship at the temple. And on the way to doing this, he sees this fig tree that is not producing fruit. And what does he do to it? He curses it. This is a significant enough event that two of the Gospels include this passage. But what exactly is happening here? Well, let's talk about this a little bit. Fig trees were very common in Jesus' time and were extremely useful both for food and for giving shade in Israel's arid climate. Some fig trees could grow to a height of 20 feet. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? What does he climb up? A sycamore fig tree, yeah, we're told in the Gospel of Luke. If you look at Luke, it actually says sycamore fig tree. And this is what Zacchaeus climbs up because he wants to see Jesus. So these fig trees were pretty big. And interestingly enough, in that area of Israel, some of these fig trees would produce figs year-round. In other words, they gave you shade all year and they gave you food all year. So they were very useful and very well liked in Israel. In fact, over time, the presence of fig trees became a sign of blessing and prosperity to the people of Israel. Fig trees became a symbol of blessing. Why? Because when I'm hot, they give me shade. When I'm hungry, they give me food. If fig trees around, things are good. Yeah, and over time, fig trees became a symbol of God's blessing to Israel. In fact, we even see this in the scripture. Deuteronomy 8:8 says this, talking about the promised land, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. Figs were a sign of good things, right? This was one of the things that they were excited to get to the promised land about because it had fig trees and honey and all these other things. In Zechariah 3:10, Zechariah is telling about future blessing that's coming to Israel. And look what he says here in the middle of this in Zechariah 3:10. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. In other words, in this passage, there was a time of peace coming. And how was that peace illustrated? By enjoying life under the shade of a fig tree. Conversely, in times of war, fig trees, since they were prominent around Israel, were often cut down to use to make weapons and siege ladders. In fact, the Romans would actually tax Israelites based on the number of fig trees on their property. So what do you think they did? They cut them down to lower their property taxes. In other words, when you had fig trees, things were good, and when you had to cut them down, things were bad. Simply put, fig trees represented God's blessing in the eyes of many Jews. Were the disciples Jews? Yep. As a result, is what Jesus doing there, would it have significant meaning to them? Yeah, absolutely. Think of it this way. We're Americans. The symbol of American freedom is a bald eagle. How would we feel as Americans if we just watched a bald eagle crash into the ground? We'd be like, oh, that would be horrible. It happens, I'm sure. But for us, it holds special significance because it's an emblem of something that was important to them. Jesus curses this tree on his way to a spiritually corrupt temple. This tree is a living illustration of what was happening in Israel. The tree had leaves, which means it was in season, but what was it not doing? It wasn't producing fruit. Yeah, we knew it was alive. How do we know it's alive? It's got leaves. Well, if it's got leaves, what should it also be doing? Producing fruit. And Jesus gets to this tree, and he finds that there's none. When Jesus gets to the temple, it's alive. Things are going on there. But is the temple producing God's fruit? No, not at all. What does Jesus do to the tree? The exact same thing he did to the temple. Israel had a temple. It had synagogues. It had religious leaders. But as we have seen over and over again in the book of Matthew, it had not produced the fruit that came from being a true follower of God. Jesus tells an interesting parable in Luke chapter 13. Listen to this carefully. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went out to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." That's an interesting parable, isn't it? We're told, when you look at the story of Luke, Jesus tells this right about two-thirds of the way through his public ministry. In other words, he had been looking at Israel. He had seen a tree that had not bear any fruit, and he was on the verge of cutting it down. And in this parable, he tells this parable about a year before this event. In other words, the year was up, and Israel was still not producing fruit. See, simply put, the tree was an object lesson for the disciples about the spiritually barren nation of Israel. In fact, when you go further in the New Testament, we find out this is exactly how Israel worked. In Romans 10:2, Paul writes about, remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He writes about Israel. He says, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." Paul's like, I was among them. I did the things they did. They talk a lot about God. They got all kinds of energy for God, but they don't actually know who he is. John 1:11, and John says this at the beginning of the gospel. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus Christ comes to the Israelites. He testifies them in the ways that the Old Testament says you can know this person is from God. The Old Testament said, hey, if they're performing miracles, these miracles come from God. What did the religious leaders say about Jesus' miracles? You're doing this from the power of Satan, right? They dismissed him, even though he did exactly what the Bible told him to do. He presented himself to the Israelites, and the Israelites rejected him. They did not recognize him. Jesus curses this fig tree, not because he hates figs, not because he hates the environment. Why does he curse this fig tree? He is foreshadowing what would happen to the nation of Israel. They had rejected their king, and their king had passed judgment on them. So what do we learn from the fig tree? I got a couple lessons from the fig tree that we're going to look at. And while we may not be the nation of Israel, are there things that we can learn from what's happening to this fig tree? Now that we understand the background that would have made this event meaningful to the disciples who witness it, what do we glean from it? Well, number one, the first thing we learn is this. Fruit represents health. This is a pretty consistent teaching, both in the Gospel of Matthew and throughout the entire Bible. Listen to what Matthew has to say about this topic. Matthew 7:18 says this, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." In other words, when we have a right relationship with God, what do? We bear fruit, and we bear good fruit. I just realized as I stepped back, I was like, oh, I got a big old hole here. And you guys are like, you know, George is moving a lot less than he normally does. I know y'all want to see me fall in. I kind of want to see me fall in too. But the truth is this. If we have a right relationship with God, should that show up in our lives? Yes. And if it doesn't, something is wrong. Matthew says this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 8. "Still others fell on good soil, where produced a crop 160 or 30 times what is sown." How did Jesus know that the good news of the gospel fell in good soil? What was the proof? It produced fruit, right? It grew in abundance. When the word of God lands on good soil, what does it do? It produces fruit. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says this in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." What is the sign of a right relationship with God? It's fruit. It is the fact that we are doing the things that God has called us to do. While what we do does not save us, it does illustrate that we are saved. And that's an important difference. It is the picture of a right relationship with God. Israel believed that they were right before God, but their actions didn't show a relationship with God. Over and over again, Jesus made this point to them, and over again, they were a tree with leaves, but that had no fruit. Well, the question for us is, what does that look like in our lives? Because does God still desire us as his followers to bear fruit? Absolutely. So what does it look like in our lives as individuals when we are bearing fruit? Well, Galatians 5:22 and 23 gives us a pretty good list of what that looks like. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." What does it look like in our lives when we are bearing fruit? What does it look like when we have a right relationship in our lives? Well, our lives are filled with love. They're filled with joyfulness. They're filled with peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we are in a right place with God, these things aren't just stuff that we choose to do. They're the things that come out of us. They're the fruit of a spirit-filled life. Israel lacked these things. And sadly, sometimes we can too. But those who are healthy, they bear fruit in their lives. Well, what else do we learn from this fig tree? The second thing is this: looking religious is not the same as being right with God. Once again, Jesus is not saying anything new here with this cursing of the fig tree. He's making a point that he's made over and over and over again in the book of Matthew. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:1. Jesus says this: "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father that's in heaven." Being right with God isn't just looking the part. I am delighted that you are all at church today. It makes my heart warm. But sitting in a pew does not make you right with God. I'm glad that people come to prayer meeting and partake in ministries or serve on committees. But doing those things does not make you right with God. Doing stuff is not what saves us. Having a right relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is what saves us. The religious leaders of Jesus' day and the people that followed their false teachings, they did religious stuff. They fasted, they came to synagogue, they wore long robes with tassels, they prayed when they were supposed to pray, they did all the religious stuff that made them look like that they were right before God. But what we clearly see in the book of Matthew is that they were not. They thought they were justified before God because of the things that they did, yet they did not have a relationship with him. We can trick ourselves into the same thing, can't we? We can talk ourselves into, well, I'm doing the stuff. I'm showing up to the places. I come and I'm here and I'm dressed half decent. But that's not what makes us right before God. What makes us right before God is knowing and believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, and having fruit that comes from that belief. What we do matters. But it's what we do that comes from a heart of belief that matters most. Well, what else do we learn from the fig tree? Well, we learn that condemnation, it will come. While the love, mercy, and long-suffering of God is often on display in the Bible, there comes a point of no return. And for the nation of Israel, they've reached it. John the Baptist warned them of this all the way back in Matthew chapter 3. He was speaking to the Pharisees here. Listen to what he says in Matthew 3:10. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow. That seems prophetic now, doesn't it? Israel was not producing fruit. So what does John the Baptist say? You're going to be cut down and thrown away. Is that what happened to Israel? Well, if you look at Israel's history, it's not long after this that the destruction of the temple and the dispersion of the Israelites happens. And go even further back in the Old Testament. Israel was warned about this in Deuteronomy 28:15. And this is not new information that Israel was getting here. This is what Moses warned them about as he's giving them the law. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow his commands and decrees that I'm giving you today, all the curses will come on you and overtake you. Jesus cursing a fig tree is starting to make a little more sense now, isn't it? There's a whole lot of illustration that Jesus is showing in one little tree. The curses that were promised in the Mosaic covenant are coming due to Israel. The tree that did not bear fruit is about to be cut down. Which raises the question, can we, as the church, stray so far from Jesus that he would take action against us? What do you think? I think the answer is yes. If you look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, we're reading Jesus' letter to the church in Ephesus. He writes this: consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Can Jesus do this to the church? Absolutely. What does he want from his church? Fruitfulness. He wants a church that isn't just filled with people, that isn't just filled with tushies in the seats. He wants people who are alive and living and bearing good works in his name. for the church in Ephesus. If you read the book of Ephesus, we studied the book of Ephesus last week. At that time, they were filled with people who were bearing fruit. But yet, several years after that, Jesus is saying, you need to go back to that because you guys have spiritually died. You've stopped bearing fruit. And if you don't turn this around, I will take away your lampstand. I will cut down that tree. Jesus will respond to those who continually do not bear fruit, both individually and even as a body of believers. One more thing that we learn from the story of the fig tree is that true followers have power. Look at verses 20 to 22 again with me. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did that fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. Jesus replied, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what is done to this fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. While most of this passage is a tragic look at the unfruitfulness of the nation of Israel and kind of a challenging glimpse into the possible future of the church's unfruitfulness, Jesus explains that there is another option. There is another way we can go. 1 John 5:14 says this, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You know what God desires? Fruitfulness. You know what God will help us to have? Fruitfulness. It's not like God's just hoping we will be fruitful. The Bible's telling us that God will help us to be fruitful if we are willing to endeavor to do so. That's what this passage is saying. Ask of God. If you are desiring to be fruitful in your life, in your community, in your church, ask God and he will give it to you. The caveat of that passage and what Jesus is saying here in Matthew is that if you are asking for him to do things within his will, he is glad to answer. He's glad to answer. He is glad to show off his power. Now, if you're asking God, well, God, for your glory, I need a new Lamborghini. I don't think that's consistent with what the Bible's teaching. If our prayers are self-serving, God is, I think sometimes God's just nice and he says yes anyway, but for the most part, when we're asking things that are within his will, does God desire to answer them? Absolutely. Does God desire for us to be fruitful in our world and in our community? Absolutely. James 4:3 says this, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Our prayers are like, well, God, take care of me of this and keep me safe from that. Well, that's fine. And God certainly does answer those things at time. But do we want to see God really powerfully answer prayer? Absolutely. Well, we need to pray for the things that are powerful and meaningful to God himself. Does God want to see all people come to know him? Absolutely. Does he want you to be a part of that process? Absolutely. Is that what you're praying for? God, give me opportunities to share and testify to your good news. Because I bet you if you pray that prayer, you're going to get opportunities to share the gospel. I bet you. You say, God, I want to see you move powerfully in your community. I want to be a part of what you're doing. Show me what I can do. You think God's going to answer that prayer? Oh, yeah, you may not like his answer. He may put you right to work, but you prayed it. See, God is powerful, and God answers prayers, but most of the time, God doesn't answer our prayers because we pray things for ourselves. We pray for ease and for comfort and for God to make everything good in our lives, which is fine. I like good things, too. But God says you have incredible power. God doesn't want us to throw mountains in the sea because that would kill people. His point is, There's incredible power in your prayers if you're praying the right way and if you're praying for the right things. If you are a person who is fruitful and you're praying for ways to be more fruitful, you better believe that God is going to answer those prayers. If we are a church that is fruitful and we're praying for ways to be more fruitful, you better believe that God is going to answer those prayers. God desires for us to be fruitful. Simply put, and we'll close with this, Jesus, through this fig tree, is sending a powerful message that frankly should be ringing in your ears. It rang in my ears all week. I'll be honest. I was uncomfortable this week. I read this passage and I was like, I don't think I'm praying right. I'm not sure I'm as fruitful as I should be. It challenged me, and hopefully it challenges you too. It should. Because this is Jesus being very straightforward. And it asks us a couple important questions. Number one, are we, as individuals, producing fruit? Is your life marked with fruitfulness? Can you see the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. None of us do these things perfectly all the time. But if we never see these things in our lives, a light bulb should be going off above our heads. Do we have fervent lives of prayer? And are we praying for the things that God wants us to be praying for, not just for our own selfish desires? Are we growing in our faith? Are you the same Christian that you were 5 years ago? Are you devoting yourself to growing in your knowledge and love of Jesus Christ? Are you seeking out ways to know him better? Are you hungry for his word and for the knowledge of our Lord and Savior? Are you using your gifts for his glory? We are all uniquely and wonderfully gifted, and none of us exactly the same. Are we using those gifts for the kingdom of God? Are we just a tree with leaves on it? Or are we a tree that's bearing real fruit? And we can raise the same questions for us as a body of believers. Are we worshiping the right way? And are we worshiping with the right hearts? Because both of those things matter. Are we doing the right things? And are we doing them for the right reasons? Because we need to answer both of those questions yes. We are doing what's right, and we're not just doing what's right because that's what we should do. We're doing what's right because that's what our Lord and Savior asks us to do. We do the right things for the right reasons. God desires us as individuals, as a body of believers, as a church universal, to be fruitful, to make a difference in our world. He says, hey, if you ask, I will help. I have plenty of power to give. So let's endeavor to be fruitful this year. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your challenging word. And I know I certainly was challenged by this passage this week. The little tree. what an incredible message, Father. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your patience when we're not being fruitful. You were long-suffering with Israel. You are often long-suffering with us. But Lord, you are very clear what your desire is for us, even if we're not doing it. It is for us to be fruitful, not just to talk about doing the right thing, but to do the right thing and do it for the right reasons. Lord, help us with that. And we know we will never get this perfect. We know we'll never get it absolutely right. And that's why we need your grace. And that's why we are so thankful that you give it in abundance. So Lord, as we come before you today, we confess the areas where we have fallen short of this, and desire to be a fruitful group of people who love you and love seeing your kingdom grow. We thank you for all that you have given. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.